Kids, come on up. We'll sit up here today. I need all my kids today, so I can at least have five of you up here. Peter, you gonna join me? Or I'm gonna have to ask Corey to come up and be my kid. Good morning. Hi, how are you? Well, I'm glad to see you guys today. It's kind of been a sad week for Miss Melissa, and it's kind of been a sad week here around the church. Have any of you guys had a sad week? Did anybody go to preschool here as a kid?
I did.
You did? Marie? You guys did? Okay. Well, this week, you have two? Awesome. This week, we lost our friend, Miss Maggie, and she's been around this church for a really long time, and okay. And, you know, so I was praying about what God would want me to talk about today, and I felt like he wanted me to talk about heaven, and that heaven's not a scary place, but it's the most beautiful place we could ever imagine. And awesome. So I went, that's right. So I went to the library down here and I was looking through the books. And you know what? I pulled this book out and I thought, oh, this one looks a little old. And I stuck it back on the shelf and I kept looking. And I found two other books about heaven. And I thought, okay, I'm going to check these out. But something, God just kept telling me, go back and get that other book. So I did. So I pulled this one off the shelf. And when I opened it up to see who the last, to sign my name on the card, you know who the last person was to check out this book? Miss Maggie. Isn't that cool? God told me to go back and get this book because Miss Maggie, I think, would want you guys to hear it today. So we're going to read a little story about heaven, and I want you guys to picture yourself there, okay? It's a real book. Yep. All right. A long time ago, in the very beginning, God, our Heavenly Father, created a special place for angels and for us. He called it heaven. The Bible tells us that heaven is way up above. Heaven is in the sky beyond the clouds. Our eyes cannot see heaven, but we know it's there because God said it is. Jesus is in heaven, but he's also in our hearts, and Jesus is everywhere at the same time. Heaven has a city, a very big city. It's long and wide and high. Heaven has a wall around it. The wall is made of beautiful stones. The stones are many different colors. Some are bright and shiny. The stones are like the jewels you find in a jewelry store, only they are much larger. That would be pretty cool. The wall around heaven has big gates. The gates are made of pearls, like those sometimes we find in oysters, only these pearls are much bigger. Heaven has streets made of solid gold, like the gold in a watch or a gold ring. The streets are built on heaven's floor.
And that would be pretty neat.
It would be very neat. Heaven has a big, beautiful garden with fruit trees, flowers, and water fountains. A river runs right through the middle of the city. Heaven has many big houses called mansions where all the people live. It never gets dark in heaven because Jesus is there. He lights up heaven all the time. No one is ever sad in heaven. God wipes away all their tears, and everyone is happy all the time. Wouldn't that be cool? No sadness? You're right. Black does represent sin. But see all these people? They're all wearing white, aren't they? There is no pain in heaven. The people never get sick. No one ever dies. Everyone lives on, and everyone is happy and busy. There's always music and singing in heaven, and the angels sing and play their harps. So, there is a big book in heaven with a place for your name. It says, Jesus loves you. Many children live in heaven, and some grown-ups do too. The people come from all over the world. They are nice people, and they all love Jesus. Jesus talks to boys and girls and grown-ups too. He tells us that he loves us and he wants to give us good things. He wants to be your friend. So, this morning I want to ask you guys, do you guys want to be Jesus' friend?
Yes.
He wants to be your friend. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that Miss Maggie is there with Jesus now. I don't think her back hurts her anymore. I think she is, all those things that this book just told us. She's not sad. She's healthy. But in the Bible, it says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So if we want to go to heaven, guys, we have to make that choice to trust in Jesus. We have to do the ABCs. Those of you, no one's in my New Believers class right now, but we're learning about the ABCs. Not just A, B, C, D, E, F, G, but A as in admit. Can you guys make an A? Okay, the first step is we have to, I know, I'm going to show you, tell you a new ABC though. This one stands for admit. We first have to say, you know what, I am a sinner. I make some bad choices and I need someone to save me from my sins because I can't do it. And then B is believe. That's right, you're right. B is believe. So we have to believe that Jesus came to earth, he died on the cross for us, and he rose again. And lastly, we have to do C, which is confess. We have to tell someone that we believe these things, and we have to share what Jesus has done in our life. And you know what? God has called us to not keep the good news to ourselves. We have to share it. And I know Miss Maggie did a great job about that. She wanted to make sure all the boys and girls that came to the preschool knew about Jesus' love. So, this week I want you guys to think about the ABCs. Come here, sweetie. If you haven't done the ABCs and you think you might be ready to do that, I want you to know that you can always come talk to me or Pastor Dick or Pastor Rick or your parents, okay? If you guys have questions about what happened this week or questions about heaven, I want you to know that I'm always willing to talk to you guys, okay? All right, well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, through the sadness and through the grief, we can rejoice that we know that Miss Maggie is with you. I thank you for your promise of heaven, and God, that you're so creative and your work is so beautiful that it's hard to even imagine what streets of gold and jeweled walls and pearly gates would look like. But God, I just pray that each one of our friends will make that decision to trust in you, Jesus, so that when they come to heaven, that their name will be written on that book. And what a joyous celebration that will be. Just pray that you be with us as we go about our week. May we honor you in all we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I think Miss Christy is taking you guys downstairs.
Good morning. One of the missionary couples that our church has the privilege of supporting are Walter and Cheryl Spicer, who serve with Ethnos 360, which some of you may know as New Tribes, but they've changed their name, in the Philippines. And Walter was here the night that we, in our 150th anniversary week, we celebrated missions, and he had even more to share with us. But we had a lot of things packed into that night, and when Rick knew that he was going to be gone today and that Dick had just finished the youth auction, Walter very kindly said that he would step in and speak this morning. So I'd like to introduce to you Walter Spicer.
So good morning, and thank you for, excuse me, allowing me to speak today, coming on a very cold, wintry Kansas morning. We are thankful and blessed to be part of your missions team for many years. It was a joy to celebrate with you on your 150th anniversary as well, and then invite us back today, so thank you. As mentioned, we are members of Ethnos 360, formerly known as New Tribes Mission. Its primary goals are, first, to evangelize the unreached people group, second, translate scriptures into those languages, and third, plant churches.
A thriving church for every people. In Latin America. Engaging Asia. Partnering in Africa. Ethnos 360, a thriving church for every people.
We are on the support team. We teach missionaries' children, allowing them to do the ministry God has called them to do. We teach at Faith Academy, located in Manila, Philippines. Next, I'd like to show you a short video giving you a quick summary of our ministry. If you have any questions about our ministry, I would love to answer them after the service. This is a recent picture of our entire family. We are excited to spend time with them, especially our three grandchildren. Our future. We want to continue to be used of God in missions. This year, we will raise our support as we're down to 65%. Plus, we are seeking God's guidance regarding the specific ministry. We're planning to return to the Philippines in July, but the man who replaced me as middle school principal at Faith Academy will continue in that role. Faith Academy has asked me to be the deputy head of school, which is on the administration team, and Cheryl to be a nurse. But we're wondering if God is moving us in a different direction. We have never finished language school, and our mission has given us permission to work on that. Plus, there are a number of orphanages close to Faith Academy that I could help as well. One in particular has caught my attention. They work with children that have been abused. So please pray with us as we seek God's guidance as to which hat to wear or the correct combination, which may include language study, administration and faith, and working at an orphanage. And it will be different going back to faith to the Philippines with no children. This current year, we are learning to be empty nesters as our youngest is a freshman in college. Several weeks ago, we celebrated your 150th anniversary, reflecting on God's faithfulness in the past and looking to Christ for the future, to engage the world, expanding God's kingdom, beginning in Augusta, Kansas, and taking the message of God's gospel to the world. As Christians, we want to give God something, but what can we give God? Before I buy a present for my wife or children, I ask them what they want. God has told us what he wants in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. It reads, God's message. Heaven's my throne, earth is my footstool. What sort of house could you build for me? What holiday spot reserved for me? I made all this. I own all this. God's decree. But there's something I'm looking for. A person, simple and plain, reverently responsive to what I say. That is all he wants. A person, simple and plain, reverently responsive to what he says. Christ said in Luke 10:2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Isabel Kuhn, missionary to China and Thailand, stated, I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call. It is man who does not respond. You might ask, what is God's heart for the world? Let's look quickly at some passages. Matthew 28:19-20 reads, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark 16:15 reads, And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. God's desire is that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. To have people from every tribe, you must take the gospel to every tribe. The Great Commission is not a command to go into a portion of the world, but into all the world. To aim for anything else, anything less, is to be guilty of planned disobedience. If we're truly to follow Jesus, God's kingdom must be our priority, just as is Christ's. That is the task before us. You might say, that's impossible. That's correct. In our own strength, we cannot. We can never figure out how to impact a world for Christ. But God can. He knows exactly who he has placed in each local church. God knows better than we do what we are capable of doing. He continually works in our lives and our churches so that we must depend upon him with a faith that pleases him. Plus, we need to remember that in our weakness, his strength is manifested to a watching world. So be careful the moment that you say, that's impossible. When you do, you're saying more about your lack of faith in God than about your ability. Remember what we just read in Isaiah 66:2, reverently responsive to what he says. But how to respond to God's prompting or guidance in our lives? If his request of you is a big change or the request is difficult, do you still respond in obedience or do we think of excuses? God wants us to trust him in all of the changes in our life. People often say, I could not do that, or that is not my gifting, or I have never done that before. Remember, who gave you your talents? Whoever God calls, he equips and empowers. Never say, I could never. Moses tried, but his questions and thinking attacked his belief about who God is. Is he really omniscient or all-knowing and omnipotent, all-powerful? If he is, then God can enable you to do anything he wants you to do. If he's truly Lord of your life, we cannot say, I could never. I once said I would never be a missionary. I was young, and a missionary life didn't excite me. I went to a small public school, and the teachers of that school turned me off from my education, so I said I would never be a teacher. After teaching a while, I loved teaching, impacting students, so I said I would never be an administrator. Yet, I was the middle school principal for the past 4 years and helped with administration before that. I started out teaching in the province in a small school. I said I would never live in Manila, a city of over 15 million people, and never teach at Faith Academy. Again, I was from rural North Dakota, used to small towns and small schools. Is God prompting you, but you're saying, I could never be a... Again, I said I would never be a missionary, a teacher, an administrator, or live in Manila teaching at Faith Academy. Yet that is where God called my wife and me to serve. Yes, it was hard changing, but God empowered us and used us to make an impact in his kingdom work. It has truly been a joy to serve God. But what about you? Where is God calling you to serve and in what ministry? As you think of God's prompting or decipher what God wants you to do, you need to do three things first. First, develop your love relationship with God. Yearn for your time with him like two people in love, spending time reading his word, that's his love letter to you, and praying. Second, see where God is working. Again, he is building his church. And third, lastly, be a servant. So my question this morning is, are you a servant? As God's servant, we must do two things. One, be moldable. Two, remain available for the master's use or the potter's use. Then the master will use you as he chooses. Again, we can do nothing of kingdom value in our own power. As Jesus said, the Son is not able to do anything on his own. That's John 5:19. And you can do nothing without me, John 15:5. When God works through his servant, that person can do anything God chooses to do through his or her life. The potential is unlimited. Remember, a servant is moldable. Again, the process of sanctification, being made into the image of God. And second, that remain available, ready to serve the master, listening to his voice, primarily through his word, but also through the body of Christ and circumstances. But again, you don't receive orders from God and then go and carry them out to the best of your knowledge and ability. Again, we relate to God, respond to him, and adjust your life to him so he will do what he wants through you. Most people we talk to will say that they could never be a missionary or that they could never do that ministry. They say, we are just ordinary people. So let's look at that concept of ordinary people. I was just an ordinary boy from North Dakota. My high school graduating class had 26 people in it, and God placed us in the Philippines. A huge change for a small town boy, but my wife and I have been so blessed to serve God in the Philippines. Next, I want to show a short video of two ordinary people that God used to plant a church in the Philippines.
It's been really encouraging these first few weeks of teaching. Because you wonder, you know, you spend all these years in language and culture study, and you just wonder how people are going to respond when they start hearing God's word, if anybody's even going to come and want to listen. One of the old ladies, her name is Muluk, we were sitting on the porch the other day together, and she said to me, niece, she calls me niece. You know, she said, it's like we were asleep. We were eating, we were going to work in our fields, you know, planting our rice and harvesting and just living our lives day to day. She said, but listening to God's word, it's so wonderful. And she said, my liver is just full. She said, it just feels so good, just listening to God's word. One of Dave's translation helpers, his name is Tecido, when they were going through the Ten Commandments with Moses and learning about sin, he just said to Dave, oh boy, if I had all the rocks out of the river, all the heavy rocks and the big boulders and everything, he said, and you put them all together and piled them up in a big pile, he said, that would be like the weight of sin on me. And he said, I can't wait to hear how God is going to, you know, deal with that and get rid of that sin. He said, I just can't tell you how thankful we are that you and Julie came to teach us God's word. He said, we know you've left your family, you've left your home, you've left your country, and I just want you to know how thankful I am, he said, because this message is just amazing. It's been a real hard slog to learn this language, but it's just such a joy to us to be part of what God is doing there. Dave was a drywall hanger. I was just a clerk who worked for the telephone company. You know, we're not highly educated people, but God, I can honestly say that God has enabled us to do what we do. And we know, you know, he's already changing lives. Even though we're only, you know, in the first lessons of the teaching, he's already impacting their lives and opening their hearts and their minds to the light.
That was Dave and Julie Ward from Australia, our co-workers. He was just a construction worker. His wife, as she said, was a clerk, a secretary. But God used them to plant a church in the Philippines. The Bible is filled with stories of ordinary people. They only looked extraordinary because God worked in and through them. The following is a quote from Life Action Bible. It states, Jesus selected ordinary men with a mixture of backgrounds and personalities to be his disciples. Today, God calls ordinary people together to build his church, teach salvation's message, and serve others out of love. Alone, we may feel unqualified to serve Christ effectively. But together, we make up a group strong enough to serve God in any way. Ask for patience to accept the diversity of people in your church and build on the variety of strengths represented in your group. You might ask, what can one ordinary person do? James 5, 17 through 18 reads, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The verse describes Elijah as a man. Another version simply states, just a human. In other words, he was just an ordinary person, just like you and me. Yet when this ordinary man prayed, God responded miraculously. Elijah did not have any unusual giftedness or power. He simply humbled himself, responding to God's call. Will you do the same and step out of the boat like Peter did? Another example of ordinary people is Peter and John. They had just healed the lame man in Acts 3 and taught the people. The priests and Sadducees were annoyed by this, so they arrested them and brought them to the council. Notice their observation. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. That's Acts 4:13. Most of the people we read about in Scripture were ordinary men and women. Their relationship with God and God's activity in their lives made them extraordinary. Did you notice that statement? The leaders recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Peter and John were common fishermen, but their association with Jesus made them world changers. Anyone who has an intimate relationship with God will see God do exceptional things through his or her life. I've enjoyed reading the book Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. Blackaby states, when you believe that nothing consequential can happen through you, you've said more about your belief in God than you've indicated about yourself. The truth is that God can do anything he pleases through an ordinary person who is fully dedicated to him. Let me read that last part again. God can do anything he pleases through an ordinary person who is fully dedicated to him. As you read the Old Testament, notice when the Israelites turned from God. Again, they forgot about God during times of prosperity, and they forsook God during times of adversity. We read of those times, but what do we do personally? What do we do in times of prosperity? Do we take and make time for God? Not just a 5-minute devotional prayer time. And do we trust God during the hard times or the adversities, trusting that he loves us and will see us through? Or do we forsake him, as the Israelites did? In the busyness of life, whether it be work, family, school, church, again, the realities of life and the demands of life can be overwhelming, crowding out our relationship with God and a vital ministry. Remember that your relationship with God is vital. Spend time deepening it, getting to know him and trusting him. Again, God is building his church. Where is God calling you to serve? Today, God is calling ordinary people to engage the world and build his church from every tribe. Remember Isaiah 66:2. But there is something I'm looking for, a person simple and plain, reverently responsive to what I say. Again, God simply wants us to reverently be responsive to what he says. God is looking for an ordinary person who is faithful to his calling. And lastly, God can do anything he pleases through an ordinary person who is fully dedicated to him. After the service, please take a look at our display table, and if you didn't get a prayer card, please take one and pray for us. On the prayer card, we list Ethnos 360's webpage, our blog, and you may be able to pray for us. Or send us an email, and we can put you on our prayer email. Again, thank you. Thank you for coming on this cold, wintry day.